You don't have the text on the screen. We will be in Isaiah chapter 6, the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, open it up. If you have your phone, open it up. It will not be on the screen. We're going old school here this morning. Amen. Amen. And as you guys are flipping there, I asked Wes Spencer to come on up and he will read Isaiah 6 for us. And then we'll get started.
Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, for your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the Lord in the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
This is God's word for God's people. Thank you, God. Right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us so much and that you're so gracious to your church and to us, that you have written it down for us through the prophets, through the apostles, that we may know for certain who you are, and that we may know for certain whose we are. Jesus, you are so good to us. You are so holy. Give us a glimpse, Spirit, give us a glimpse and help us understand one more bit of a greater detail of the God of the universe who loved us. In your name we pray. Amen. Repeat after me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. That simple truth is something we have to remind ourselves time and time and time again, that our God that we typically have is too small. But the God of the Bible is a big God, is a holy God, is magnificently glorious and beautiful. And that changes everything. So in this famous text in Isaiah 6, we'll look at these three things, these three aspects. Repeat after me. God. Gospel. Go. God, gospel, and go. God, a full picture of the beauty and glory of our covenant-keeping God that we see in the most glorious way in Isaiah 6. The whole earth is full of his glory. I'm reminded of this passage every single fall. Every single fall, football season comes around. And there's two memorable moments that I remember about football season. One was when I was a young life leader. I was a freshman in college, and I cared way too much about Michigan football. I still care a little too much about Michigan football. And my young life guy came up to me, and we were having a prayer meeting during the number one versus number two Ohio versus Michigan game. And it was the game of the century. And I was so excited for it. Michigan was actually good, you know? It took a long turn after that. But Michigan was actually good. And it was amazing. And at halftime, he scheduled a prayer meeting. And I'm like, bro, what are you doing? It's the game of the century. We can pray anytime. What's going on? And I remembered his opening line. I don't even know why I showed up. I didn't want to show up, but I showed up anyways. I remember his opening line. He said, God, thank you that we have something more real and more important than a dumb football game. And he said that about the game of the century. And I remember with football, where when Michigan won, I was high. And when Michigan low, I was low. And as WVU fan now, you know, I'm indoctrinated into it. I'm always low, you know. It's okay to lose in overtime, but we lost by 13 in overtime. That takes effort. That is like skill right there. And it was hard. But the truth is, when we look at these temporal things and we put it in perspective of the holy, holy, holy God, it pales in comparison. Amen. It pales in comparison. And I remember I lived in Richwood, West Virginia for 10 years of my life. And I tell you what, y'all, Richwood, West Virginia is something. I lived on West Walnut Street in the heart of downtown Richwood, West Virginia. And there was hundreds of dilapidating buildings in this little teeny tiny town of 2,000 people. And the flood was actually a good thing, because then we got a lot of money to get rid of a lot of those dilapidated buildings. But it was crumbling in on each other. It was horrible. And my kids couldn't go outside. I don't know if you guys remember those kids, because there was two dog gangs of feral dogs on West Walnut Street. There was the West Walnut Street dogs versus the East Walnut Street dogs. And they would meet right in front of my house. And the West Walnut Street dogs all had mange and an underbite. And the East Walnut Street dogs all have an overbite and mange. And at all hours of the night, they would just come and attack each other right in front of my house. And so I had to like guard my kids as we walked out to the car. But the really cool thing of where I lived, if I was better prepared, I would have a picture, is you saw two dilapidated buildings right in front of the parsonage, and you saw these mangy dogs that just kind of lived there. But if you just looked your eyes up, if you looked your eyes up to the mountains, and you looked your eyes up to the sunset that came over those mountains and the beautiful valley that we lived in, it was glorious. But you had to go from down here to up here to see the fullness of it. So every fall, I am reminded of this passage, because that is indicative of everything in our life. If there is familial strife, mental unhealth, if there is financial problems, if your mind are so focused on this right here, the east-west walnut dogs, and you just look up to the glory and the holiness of God, man, I think we need individually, familially, and corporately as a church, a refreshing vision of God. Because if you see the God of the Bible as he's revealed, it changes everything. Everything. Holy, holy, holy is he. So that's what I hope. I hope as we go through this passage that we have a refreshing vision of God. The second point, gospel, the good news, that the initiating grace of our God is not from our own goodness and from our own works and from us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps, but as we see in this text, that the initiator is God. The initiator of the gospel is always God. It is good news of what he has done on our behalf and not good advice to how to live a Christian life. And it's beautiful when John was up here and he brought us through a worship service where we had confession of our guilt, expression of God's grace, and our gratitude. And we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's structured around guilt, grace, and gratitude. And in Isaiah 6, I think it's seen as guilt, grace, and gratitude as well. And that's a beautiful thing, because we see the grace and the gospel of Jesus afresh in Isaiah chapter 6. And then go. That's our response. Our gratitude, our heart of gratitude, like Ed said, and our giving to go, our giving to give, our heart of gratitude to go and tell the world of Jesus and his great news and be natural evangelizers, like John said last week, because we care so much about him. And we're going to tell everyone about him. And he calls us to go. So let's go through this verse by verse. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died about 740 BC. It marked an end of a national prosperity. You know, stuff was going good, and that kind of ended it right there. He died contracting leprosy, and I just learned this, for flouting God's holiness. You find that in 2 Chronicles 26. So he didn't take God's holiness fully out of the way it was supposed to. And he kind of was smote because of it. That's interesting. It keeps going. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God is sitting on his throne. He is the king of the universe that is currently reigning. And what he says goes, period. That he is the king who commands all things, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And we are to lovingly submit ourselves to the king. And he's in an exalted position, high and lifted up. And that's a common theme in the book of Isaiah. High and lifted up. And he's surrounded by something out of this world. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. This gets weird. Each had six wings. With two covered his face. Two covered his feet. And with two he flew. These seraphim were fiery angelic beings. And these six wings suggest they had remarkable powers. If you saw a seraphim right here, it'd be like, holy cow. But these remarkable supernatural beings that Isaiah described couldn't even comprehend and look at the glory and majesty of God. That's how big and awesome our God is. Even seraphim had to cover themselves. They called praises to him. Time and time and time again. In 1 Timothy, it says this. He who is the blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy had an aspect of a beautiful, large, true picture of God. And it's expressed throughout Scripture. And we need to come to a fresh understanding of who this God is. And verse 3, one called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This threefold repetition intensifies the superlative. So in this language, they didn't have like the is. The ers and the is. So what they would do is they would repeat themselves to intensify that. So for instance, with our church officers, it'd be like, Ed Baker, you are pretty. But John Tittle, you are pretty, pretty. But Sam Bam, you are pretty, pretty, pretty. He's the prettiest of them all. He's on a different categorically, qualitatively, completely other. That's God. God's not just holy. He's not just a little bit holy. He's not just a little bit separate. God's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Completely and fully. And that changes everything. That changes everything. He's holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. God. Verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah's encounter with this all-holy God is disturbing. When it comes to God's holiness in the Bible, there's an element of danger. There is. It's scary. It's danger. It's terrifying. There's this really great line in C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And my daughters are going through this, and I'm watching the movies because I'm not a good reader. And Mr. Beaver is talking to Susan. That Aslan, who's the ruler of Narnia, is a great lion. And Susan is surprised since she assumed Aslan was a man. She then tells the beaver, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. She asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe, to which the beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. That's our God. And the aspect of God's holiness, of course he isn't safe. It's dangerous for us sinful men. But he's good. He's the king. That's cool. God, point one. I want to take 10 seconds real quick. I know this is a little weird. I want to close our eyes. And here's my encouragement. Do you need a really quick refresher on the aspect of who God is and all his fullness? God, the God who dwells in inapproachable light, whose seraphim cry, holy, holy, right now as we are, they're crying out his praises. Do we need to reorient our lives around that God? So close your eyes for 10 seconds. God. You can open. Now he's not safe, but he's good and he's holy and he's our king. Now left up solely to that, it's not very good news. It's actually a little terrifying news. But we have the gospel. So verse 5, read on. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Our true encounter with the God of the universe should be the same. A true encounter with God led Isaiah, God's very own prophet, to look at his own unworthiness, his own sinfulness, and describe, woe is me, for I am a lost and sinful man. When we truly see God for who he is, his beauty, his glory, his majesty, it leaves us small and sinful. That's how we know we are small and sinful, by seeing the glory and the holiness of God. And it's also throughout the biblical text in Luke chapter 5, which you may be more acquainted with, when Jesus called Peter, and you know, he's preaching out there and he goes out on the boat and he says, hey, Peter, go over there and cast the net. And Peter goes, you know, I've been fishing all night and it's not there. And he's a professional fisherman. And he's like, you know, just do it anyways. And they cast the net out there and they miraculously catch fish where it's busting through the seams, and they keep on pulling the nets and busting through the seams. And Peter's reaction is this: depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. Anytime we come into contact with the God of the universe, that has to be our reaction. There has to be that guilt. There has to be that recognition of our depravity. There has to be a recognition of our own sin in light of God's holiness. Because without the guilt, we truly can't understand the grace. We can't. It's impossible. We think way too highly of ourselves. It's not self-deprecating, it's self-realization. And that's the only way that we can have true hope. And there's hope. And there's grace. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Verse 6, notice who takes the initiative. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal they had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God's angelic beings, being an agent of God himself, makes the first move in our salvation. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in our lives. We are able to love God because he first loved us. That is the order of operation. God loves us first. He is the initiator. No one seeks God. I don't know about y'all, but if it wasn't for God seeking me first, I never would have found him. I was a punk kid, man. Actually, I just saw a picture of my freshman high school soccer team. And I had hair, and it was beautiful, you know, flowing to the side. There's 12 or 15 of us, and every single one of those kids was on drugs, including myself. And he had the two coaches on the end. One was a Young Life leader, and one was a Christian. And it was a John Bradford moment, where it was there, but the grace of God go I. You know, he saw the prisoners walking down the sidewalk, and he said, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be just like those guys. And in that picture, out of those 12 people, four of them overdosed and are dead. Four of them are in jail. Four of them are just kind of wasting their life, you know. But by the grace of God go I. I was never seeking Jesus, but his grace is so good. And his grace is so real. And the gospel is everything. And you've heard it before. I know we've heard this before. But has it taken a hold of our life? And the gospel should be represented time and time and time again, week in and week out, that we remember the covenant in which God has given towards us to love us until the end. God, gospel, and then verse 8, go. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah starts out at woe is me, but God's grace leads him to here I am, send me. Notice the big difference. And he does the same for you and I. He first shows us who he truly is, God, holy. He then convicts us of our sin and cleanses us of our sin, gospel, redeems us, and then calls us and responds to us to go. God, gospel, go. He saves us not to be trophies to put on a fireplace. He saves us to be players in the action in his kingdom work. And that's cool. And there's many facets and variations of that. We're praying, we're giving, we're going. We're being salt and light in the workplace. We're raising up our sons and daughters in godly ways. We're serving in the church. We're serving in the community. We go. For the sake of the gospel, we go. And here's typically where a sermon like this ends, where it's like, yeah, rallying cry. Let's do it. You're going to run through a wall. That's how I feel right now. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is so true. But sometimes that's incongruent with our experiences that we have felt. In the sense of, man, we've done it before, I bet. I bet you we've all heard this. Yeah, I'm going to go tell everyone about Jesus. And then they reject you. They leave you on read. And then we get discouraged and disheartened. But notice what, it's the rest of this chapter. Isaiah 9, and we'll go through all the way to 13. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places and many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Do I understand everything in those lines? No. Does anyone in this room understand everything in those lines? No. You know, if you do, you're way smarter than I am. But here's the general gist of it. The general gist of it is this. God's decrees that the prophet's ministry in these verses will have a hardening effect on his own generation. And he explains, and the New Testament explains why some people reject the good news of the gospel. People will reject this. You are going to fail. If you have a fresh picture of God, if you understand the gospel, and if you actually go, heck, you're still going to fail. God does not call us to success. God calls us to faithfulness, to faithfully go time and time and time, to faithfully give, to faithfully pray, to pray for the person we've been praying for 20 years, to go and 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 to go. I just had my Young Life committee meeting and we were praying. And all we do is pray. And before we're praying, I shared a story of Brennan. So I have six kids. They're awesome. And these four kids, 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm 4-0. They are awesome, amazing, beautiful. And like, you know, they all had their things and stuff. Ryder's 2 years was, you know, the worst 2 years ever. But we got them. I was more stubborn than them. You know, I was faithful. I was like, no, you will eat those peas or else I will throw them at you. You know, I was there. But then Brennan, 5. He's beating us, y'all. That kid is more stubborn than me. He's got more fortitude than me. He's got more gumption than me. He's gonna beat us. I just swear. He's gonna beat us. Please, Jesus, let him use that stubbornness. But I was sharing our, you know, he's pooping in the pot. He's pooping in, not the potty, the bath, and he's throwing it at people. Anyway, he's beating us. And my best friend, we were praying. And the very first praying, you know, we're praying that we get money for Young Life and that kids meet Jesus. And you know, and that's what this whole thing is for. And he starts the prayer out and he's like, and Jesus, I pray for Brian and Brennan. And he goes on this 10-minute soliloquy about the stubbornness of Brennan. And he's praying that he redeems that and he's no longer stubborn. And then he likened it to, and I pray that all of our Young Life leaders are stubborn like Brennan for the gospel. And nothing will move them. And nothing will change their mind. And if they face obstacles, they're going to keep going. Go and be stubborn like Brennan. You've heard this before. You've went before. You've prayed before. You've given before. Be stubborn like Brennan. People are going to say no to you. Be stubborn like Brennan. And when people say yes to you, scream like Brennan.
and keep going and be stubborn like Brennan. Because God is worth it. The gospel is everything. And he calls you to get in the game and go. All, every single one of us. And that's good news. Amen?
Amen.
I would love to pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for my son, Brennan. You love him beyond measure. You love him when he cries, when he sleeps, when he eats. You love him before he was even born. Jesus, I pray that you encourage him and encourage my wife and encourage my family. Jesus, I pray that every single person in this room has a fresh vision of you, God. May we know who you really are, the holy, holy, holy God of the universe, and have an aspect, just a glimpse of your glory. And thank you for the gospel. We are hard-headed and forgetful and sinful beyond all get out. And we need the gospel every single second of every single day. That it's not just the entrance into Christianity, but it's the A to Z, as Keller likes to say. It's all of it. And Jesus, may we be stubborn like Brennan and go and never stop going, because you're worth it. Your glory is worth it. And this world, these people deserve the right to hear the good news of your love. Thank you for loving us beyond measure. It's in your precious and holy and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.